Again, Christian greetings to each one this afternoon. The parable of the wheat and tares. How many know where it's found? Okay, Matthew 13. I hope you did better than that in your Sunday school lesson. Parable of the wheat and tares. Matthew chapter 13, it's found in verses 24 through 30. We know that we live in a dangerous time, in the end times, I believe, and appreciated the thoughts that were shared there on the devotions about the importance of the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And I believe it's only through the Word of God and sitting under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God and that Spirit filled life that we can be prepared for this time that the parable talks about here. I want to read verses 24 through 30 and then 36 to 43. Matthew chapter 13 says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Going over to verse 36, says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." We have Jesus giving a parable, and then he explains the parable. I'm sure we're all familiar with sowing seeds. We do that to some to a greater extent than others, but he's likening it to a man that had a field where he wanted a crop, and he sowed good seed there. We see in verses 37 and 39 that there are two sowers. Verse 37 says, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil," talking about the tares. So there is two sowers. And there are two kinds of seed. Verse 38 talks about that. It says, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Two kinds of seeds. There's none that cross-pollinate. There is no cross-pollination in the kingdom of God. And it says that they are children of the kingdom or the children of the wicked one. Either today, you're in one or two kingdoms. Either you're a child of God or a child of the devil. In verse 28 there, he says that he said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." God has, well, the devil is an enemy. And Jesus never gets mixed up and puts bad seeds in with it. And you know, when we plant something, we have the ability, or we can make mistakes. We can sow wrong kind of seed in our garden or field or whatever, and we can put in something that we don't want. That We're made that way. We can make mistakes, but God never sows wrong seed. It says an enemy hath done this. Verse 38 says that the field is the world. We know that we live in this world, and the field of the world is a proving ground where it will be decided according to our life, which camp we are in, whether we're a child of God or whether we're a child of the devil. It will be proved here in this life, in this world, where we will stand in the day that he's talking about here. Then we have two results of the harvest. We have in verse 40, it says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world." In verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And also over in verse 30, it says, "Let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." There is two harvests that are going to take place, but there is not two harvesters. There is only God will take care of the harvest. And he will put the good works and the good seed in the kingdom. He will put them in his barn. And there is many pleasures to find in the kingdom of God when the time comes. It says that then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And we know that the works of darkness, the children of darkness and the works of darkness will be burned, and it will be a terrible place to go. The two destinations that it talks about here, and we can be assured that there will be no wheat that is burnt and there will be no tares put in the barn. It's just as sure as God himself. We know that there's not two harvesters. God takes care of the harvest. If there was the devil going and harvesting and God doing it, there would be problems. But we know that God sends forth his angels, and they work and they judge according to what God's judgment is. I believe he's calling us to sober living with this parable. He says there in the end of verse 43, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Today we have the opportunity to hear and to make changes in our life if we need to. If we're not a child of God, then today we still have the opportunity to make that choice. The thought of coming judgment is not something that just started in the New Testament. There is Old Testament references made to it. Actually, in Jude, verse 14, it says that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the Lord coming. So clear back then, they knew that there would be a time coming when there would be a judgment upon the earth. 1 Chronicles 16:33 says, "Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth." Psalm 9, verse 7 says that he hath prepared his throne for judgment. Psalm 96:13, "Behold, the Lord cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world in righteousness and the people with his truth." Also, Ecclesiastes 11:9 says that God will bring every work into judgment. And we know again that it's brought out again in the New Testament. We know the scene in Matthew 25, he gives the great judgment scene where he will stand and be on his throne, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate the children of darkness from the children of light. Romans 2 verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Romans 14:10 says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And also 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So I believe it's very foundational to the scriptures that there is a time coming when our lives will be open before God, and we will stand before the judgment, and we will be judged righteous judgment. I like that verse in Psalms. It says, "He shall judge the world in righteousness and the people with his truth." Today we have the truth that we can have in our hands, and It doesn't matter what people think, but according to the scriptures. And children of God can be assured that as we live by the word of God and we keep his commandments, then we can be judged. We will be judged by the word of God, and it'll stand in our favor. We know that Jesus is the judge. It says here that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'd like to read some verses in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 22 to 30. For the Father judgeth no man, he hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God, voice of the Son of God, and that they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. There we have God committing the judgment of the world to Jesus. And he has given him the authority to execute judgment and to carry it out according to the will of God. It says there in verse 23, says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Also in verse 24, says, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Through the passages of judgment, maybe it seems a little bit negative that we preach on judgment this afternoon, but the love of God comes very strong in the subject of judgment, because he says here that he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. God's love is so evident because he has given us a way that we can know that our sins are going on before, and that we can have the assurance that we are his. I like those verses in Romans that talk about the relationship we can have with Father, and we call him with God, we call him our Father, and we can have that Spirit abiding on us, and it works with our spirit, and it helps us to understand our standing with God. So for the child of God, it is a comfort that Jesus is the judge, because he is the one that has paid the price. He is our true friend. If you are called in to the county where the judges are, and if you could have the judge be your personal friend, you could get somewhere. And that is the way it is with the end of the world. When we stand before God, Jesus is there, and he's our friend, and he's paid the price, and he can look at God and say, he is my child, and his sins are taken care of. And that is a very positive thing when we think about judgment. Our judge is able and worthy. Jesus' word, he says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is unchangeable, and he is worthy of the position that God has put him in. And that can give us comfort too, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of God abides. It's not a different requirement for us today than it was back then, but it's the same. Jesus is the same. And when we stand there, the word that we hold in our hands will be the word that judges us there. James says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Revelation 5:9 says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We can sing that song if we take care, apply the blood of Jesus to our life, live in holiness, live as a child of God. We can be part of singing the beautiful hymns of heaven, now that we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There are several places through Revelation. It says they overcame by the blood. Okay, thinking about judgment. Judgment will be according to how our record compares with the Word of God. In John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus came to provide salvation, and we don't have to face the judgment with fear. We can face it. Well, I'm sure as individuals and as we think about the end of the world, there is a certain amount of trepidation or something that faces us, I believe, because we haven't been there. But let's have a relationship with God that we can know and look back on our life, and we can know that our sins are taken care of, and we can go on in the love of God. There's a verse that says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." As we understand the love of God and his provision, we don't have to fear this time. So we are living with the Word of God in our hands, and we have this eternal Word that will compare. Our lives will be compared with that. So the record is up to us. Either we can believe and are saved, or else we refuse to believe and we are condemned. So that responsibility upon which one we are being partakers with in eternity, that responsibility and is ours today to make the choices where we want to go. We can choose our way in this life, but God has decided how it will be judged. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, I had read it earlier, but it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It will not be a time to decide what is right and wrong. You know, in many court cases nowadays, they get hung up on what's right and what's wrong. We know it already. We have it in our hands, and there will be no argument there. And I believe in the judgment that we will understand that it's right too. When we see God there and we are standing before his throne, I think that we won't have anything to say, because we know what truth is and we know we didn't do it. It's so easy to forget the eternity. We hardly can fathom a judgment and then forever after being at one place, because we are so bound by time and limited by time. We think in terms of hours and so forth, but this is forever. If we stand before God and that judgment will be given, and thank God that we can have our sins washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we can go on in eternity with him. But let's make sure that we've done that. I believe as we think about judgment and how there is no middle ground, it should help us to understand the two kingdom principle. Either we're part of the kingdom of darkness or a part of the kingdom of light. And it doesn't work to even try to do both of them. It will not work. There is no, I talked about it earlier, no cross-pollination between tares and wheat. And also, thinking about judgment and the Word of God being there to compare our lives with, it will be compared not with others or those that have put you down or those that hindered you in your Christian life, but it will be compared to the Word of God. It's not a time to justify ourselves. It says in 1 Peter 4:17, says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Another part of judgment is that the angels will be judged. We know that God has reserved the angels that fell in everlasting change in chains, and he has reserved them for judgment. And it says that all all nations will be judged. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep, his sheep from the goats. So it's all nations will be there, no matter where we came from, we will be there. No matter when we lived, we will be there. Revelation 20, verse 12. I'll just start reading at verse 11. You can turn there if you care to. Revelation 20, verse 11. These verses cover every aspect and angle that you can imagine. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, we see the all-encompassing judgment that comes. It says the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and we were talking before church back there about some of the dams that were built. And can you imagine those that are buried in those concrete dams? And there will be those things will just be opened up, and then they'll come right out just like anybody else and stand before God. There's no effort that man has ever done will be able to hide us from the face of God. But again, the love of God is shown in this passage, because he says there that whosoever was not found in the written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. It talks about the book of life there. And again in verse 12, it says the books were open and another book was open. And that other book is one that I'm very interested in, because it says it is the book of life. And it says they were the ones that weren't, their names weren't written there, were judged according to the books. And I want my sins sent on before, my name written in the book of life. Because of Jesus' love, he allows us to be, our names to be written there. We know that it says in the parable of the wheat and tares there that they'll be gathered. It'll be a judgment of the righteous and the wicked. We must all appear, he says. Colossians 3:24 says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God is a God of justice. He's a God of mercy and a God of love, and his love is still extended to us today. And we have these verses before us to make sure that we face the facts. Judgment is sure, and the responsibility of that judgment, we have that responsibility on us today. We have the opportunity today. John said in Revelation, says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Will we be able to say that when we see Jesus coming? Will we be able to have that desire to see him? Or are we going to be with those that have that cry on the rocks and the mountains to fall on us? I believe we all would want to be ready when Jesus comes. I'd like to go now to the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'll read 19 through 31. It says, and there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which lay at his gate full of sores. and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We see this parable of the story of the rich man. I believe it's a true story. We see him living his life. The rich man lived a very comfortable life, and he wasn't concerned about his relationship with God. But it says Lazarus, in verse 25, he said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Our physical comfort in this life is not important at all when it comes to eternity. God is much more interested in our eternal welfare than in our present comfort. And we see in this passage that hell is a reality when we think about the coming judgment. And we think about the beauties of heaven, but I think it's important that we believe in a literal hell and a literal heaven. We see the rich man here, when he lifted up his eyes in torment, he had all five of his senses working. And it's a very miserable place to experience that he had there. And I contend in my own life, as I think about hell, that you just think that you're going to be there and not really feel anything. But we see here that he had all of them. He had all five of his senses there. In verse 23, it says he lifted up his eyes, so he had sight. And he could hear. He could hear Abraham talking to him. And he could taste. I think in verse 24, it brings out probably the other three. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. I think he could feel, he could smell, and he could taste. And the Bible talks about the works of darkness being burnt up. And can you imagine the smell of the works of darkness being burnt? And it's a terrible dark place. And this horrors of hell around us ought to make us be ready and willing to accept the love of God in our heart. I think even beyond the five senses that the rich man experienced there in hell was his memory. We notice that he remembered Lazarus, he remembered Abraham, and he remembered the good times that he had. Abraham reminded him of it. And he also remembered that he hadn't prepared himself to die. Abraham also reminded him of that. And he could remember his brethren. And all these things, I believe, were made worse because of the physical things that he was experiencing were made worse because of the memory, because he knew there was no use, there was no reason why he was there other than he had rejected the love of God. And that's the way it will be for all of us as we stand before God and experience, if we don't make sure that our calling and our salvation is sure, we will know that it's because we didn't accept the provision that God has made. And we hear sometimes that we don't believe that a God of love would ever send anybody to hell. Well, he has made full provision that we don't go there. And I think the judgment of God and these verses on the judgment of God just bring out how much God loved us, because He loved us so much that he saved us from these things. There are a couple more verses here I have in relation to the descriptions of hell. In Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And another place, I think it's in Matthew 25, it says that they will go away and be put in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, hell is so bad that it's not even prepared for a human being, but rather for the devil. Mark 9:44 says, "Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You know how hard, how it hurts when we're burnt, but there is continual burning. And lost, and says in Matthew 13:42, says, "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 14:11, they will have no rest day or night. And Matthew 22:13 talks about outer darkness. So we can see vivid descriptions in the scriptures of how the terrors of hell. And then we have that, we have the verses in Revelation about the beauties of heaven. So it is God's love today that he has showed us what he is going to do then. He has not left us in darkness. There is a great gulf fixed, and on one side is the memory of those little things that we left between us and God, and on the other side is the ceaseless praises of our Savior. In Ephesians 2, let's read those verses in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 6, he said, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." I believe that in part is happening today. But he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I believe that it'll take the ceaseless ages of eternity for us to grasp a hold of the salvation that Jesus has to offer. And we will be there in bliss and joy. And I think as we understand the judgment that is coming, we can know and we understand more fully the love of God. Let's look in closing to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." This life doesn't offer a lot of great things for the Christian. It says that we'll be a peculiar people, but that's not what we're concerned about. We know that the grace of God bringeth salvation, and we can look forward to eternity with him.